Hey everybody, so good to be back here. We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Of course, we just choose a book of the Bible and we work our way through it, text by text, passage by passage. It's good to be back. December is always a very busy month for our church. And so in case you forgot, this is the book of the Bible that we're in. But we've had a lot of good things the last month, of course. Tonight we're talking about just the next passage. It's chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians, and we're talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We're going to use that phrase a lot tonight. It's an important idea, and we're going to talk about what it is and when it comes. Really, what this is kind of talking about is how the world ends, how Jesus comes back. What is in store for us in the future? And I just want to start off by saying this, that the whole point, as you get to the end of the passage in verse 11, you're going to see is that it's to be an encouragement to other Christians. And so that's what I hope. There's like some complicated stuff to try and explain. What on earth does this mean? My hope is that we don't lose sight of that, that this is meant for to be a passage that believers turn to one another and encourage each other with the truth that lays in store for us. Let's review for a minute. In chapter 4, what had happened is Paul had been telling the Christians in Thessalonica about the rapture. In other words, what happens to Christians when they die? Do they miss out? What's going on? And Paul talks about this glorious, incredible truth. The day is coming when Jesus will descend. There will be this trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will be raised. And then we who remain will be caught up with them to meet Christ in the air. That is going to be a glorious thing. That could happen at any time. As a church, we believe that we call that the rapture. I'm actually going to skip ahead here to this chart that I've stolen from Nancy Yoder. We have Christ's first coming here, the church age, and then the rapture. That's what chapter 4 was talking about. After that, there will be followed 7 years of tribulation. That's a very churchy word. If you're not used to church, that's a time of trouble, a time of God pouring out his wrath on the earth. And then Jesus comes back. There's the second coming. And then he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. That is amazing. And we're supposed to, as Christians, be encouraged by this because, number one, it shows us that God is a just God, and the sins of earth God doesn't just turn a blind eye to that. He does bring justice, and yet he rescues his church to be with him, and this is to be an encouragement for us. Now, here's a really important point to make. The Bible talks a lot about the sequence of these things, but it doesn't talk a lot about the dates of these things. And that's an important point to make. I remember, I think I was in seminary the year that Harold Camping predicted the day that the world would end. I think it was like May 2011, something like that. People are always doing that throughout history. This is the date. Well, that's obviously the wrong approach. But sometimes we can react so strongly so as to go to the other side of the ditch on the other side of the road that says we can't know anything about these things. And that's not quite right either. We don't know the dates, but the Bible does talk a lot about the order. And this passage, I think, is helpful as we talk about this and think about this and try to piece these things together. I find some encouragement, actually, in the fact that Paul kind of addresses the question of when does this all happen, because it shows me that this church way back, the Thessalonians, they were wondering the same things. Maybe they have the same question that we have, like, what day is this going to be? When will this happen? And it kind of encourages me, like, hey, I can relate to them. But Paul isn't about to give them any specific dates. Because he doesn't know the date. God hasn't revealed, like, on this day. But B, because kind of the whole point is that when Jesus comes back, it's unexpected. That's the whole point. It's an unexpected thing. It's kind of a shocking thing. And that's essentially the point that we're going to read tonight as it comes to the question of when is the day of the Lord? When does it come? Well, it comes as a shock, as a surprise to people. And so that's not God just being too lazy to tell us the date when these things happen. It's not God just loves kind of torturing us and not telling us. No. The idea is that when the day of the Lord comes, it catches people off guard, kind of like a thief catches people off guard in the middle of the night, or like labor comes upon a pregnant woman. And so that's kind of where we're going to go. We're going to take 2 weeks to talk about these 11 verses. Mostly we'll just go through verse 5 tonight, but we'll carry into a couple other verses. So part 1 tonight. Let's read the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, and that's our phrase, that's what we're talking about, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. All right, this is an important text on an important question, and I got to tell you, like, this is complicated stuff. This is hard to piece together. But God is revealing things to us. And so it's right for us to try to piece these things together. Let's start by looking at verses 1 and 2. Let me read it again. It says this: Now, as to the times and epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So apparently Paul's trying to address this question: when does the day of the Lord come? And perhaps it's because, remember, Timothy had gone to the church there and had kind of bringing a report back to Paul. And so maybe he's saying, Paul, the people want to know, like, can you fill us in? Or maybe Paul's just kind of anticipating, like, hey, we're talking about some of these events here. People are going to be wondering. But he's not going to give any dates. He's not going to give any dates, because they know perfectly well that God doesn't give the dates, because the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Okay, so here we're going to start off with this crucial question. What on earth is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? That's a really important question, and it's this phrase, the day of the Lord, comes up a lot throughout the Bible, and it's actually only one of the points tonight, and so there's no way I can cover everything about this. It's a big question: what is the day of the Lord? But here's just a couple observations for you that help paint a picture of what is Paul talking about when he talks about the day of the Lord. Like, what time is this? A couple observations. Number one, the Bible uses different ways to talk about the day of the Lord. Sometimes it just says on that day, and it's just kind of shorthand for talking about the day of the Lord. Maybe a simple way of describing the day of the Lord is to say it's a period of time when God dramatically acts. He dramatically intervenes, especially with regard to pouring out wrath on sinners. The day of the Lord is this period of time where God's pouring out wrath on sinners. There's more to it than that, but for the sake of tonight, let's just think about it like that. The day of the Lord is when God's pouring out his wrath upon sinners. A lot of the prophets talk about the day of the Lord. It comes up a lot throughout, if you read the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. They're all mentioning the day of the Lord. So whatever this is, it's an important thing, and it comes up a lot. Another observation. The day of the Lord isn't necessarily a 24-hour period of time. It's not like it's just one evening and sunrise. I think it may well be referring to a season, a period. Sometimes we talk about back in that day, kind of a period of time. Next, this is, I think, important as you think about the big idea of what is the day of the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible, it refers to kind of God's wrath that has already happened. Often, though, usually as we think about it, it's talking about wrath that is yet to come. So here's an example. Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, he talks about how God, you know, this is a book of the Bible where God has, or the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, and he's lamenting, and he talks about how God punished Israel, quote, in the day of his anger. Perhaps this reference to this idea that the day of the Lord can sometimes refer to judgment that has come in the past. But in our passage in 1 Thessalonians, clearly it's talking about judgment that is to come in the future. Wrath that is going to be poured out. Now, here's what I'm just going to spill the beans here. Where's my chart? I'm making this point that the day of the Lord, as Paul is thinking about it, is this period right here, the tribulation. It's after the rapture of the church. This is the 7 years of God pouring out his wrath on the earth. And when Paul refers to the day of the Lord, I think that's primarily what he's talking about. There's more nuance, but I think that's the sense. Let me try to prove that point, that the day of the Lord is talking about this time of God pouring out his wrath in the tribulation. I know this is technical, but let me try and do my best to talk through it. I think it's important to notice that there's a connection between the day of the Lord and God's wrath being poured out. Listen to Zephaniah 1 as it talks about the day of the Lord. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. You see the connection, day of the Lord and a day of wrath. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So when is it that God is going to pour out his wrath? Well, I think that's going to be during those 7 years of tribulation. So Revelation describes that time. What will it be like during the tribulation? Listen to this from Revelation. Then the kings of the earth and the eminent people and the commanders and the wealthy and the strong and every slave and free person hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So that's describing this time right here. It's the time where God's pouring out his wrath. So I'm trying to connect this, that whatever the day of the Lord is, it's the period of time where God's pouring out his wrath on the earth. And I think what Paul is talking about, as he talks about when does the day of the Lord come, it's this time right here. I think that's important. When Paul is talking about this, he's envisioning a time that will come suddenly. He's envisioning a time that you can't predict the date. And that's the same as the tribulation that comes after the rapture of the church. So that's a snippet on our first question of the night. What is the day of the Lord? I'm arguing it starts here. By the way, from 2 Thessalonians, we learn that Paul was thinking of something that happens in the future. Listen to 2 Thessalonians I guess I didn't quote it here, but he writes in chapter 2, essentially, he's telling them, don't be tricked into thinking that the day of the Lord has already come, because it hasn't. So all that to say, Paul's thinking of it in something that's in the future. All right, so on second big question of the night, what date will the day of the Lord come? Well, you already know what I'm going to say about this, but Paul raises that question, essentially. He raises, concerning the time, concerning the epochs, how can we predict when this is going to happen? And the answer is, you can't. The answer is, you can't know. Because the day of the Lord comes at an unexpected time. Listen to verses 2 and 3 once again. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Okay, there are two illustrations given here to describe how the day of the Lord will come. This period of time where God's pouring out his wrath on the earth, it will come like a thief that's robbing a house in the middle of the night, and it will come like labor pains come suddenly upon a woman who's pregnant. Both illustrations are trying to prove the same point, that whenever it comes unexpectedly. It's a shocker. People are caught off guard. That's the real emphasis of this. Let's look at that first illustration. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief. A thief is not a good thing. This is not a birthday surprise. This is not a surprise birthday party where it's a good surprise. For those, the recipients of God's wrath, this is a terrible thing. The day of the Lord is often referred to like a thief. I was kind of surprised by how often, actually. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Matthew 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked when men will see his shame. And then Matthew 24, therefore be on your alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. It was interesting to me, all these examples talking about how the day of the Lord, Jesus, and the subsequent return of Christ is like a thief coming. It's a shock. The second illustration in our text kind of makes the same point. It talks about how pain comes out of the blue. How something shocking comes out of the blue. It's a woman who's pregnant, who labor pains come upon her suddenly. There weren't a whole lot of people getting induced back in those days, I don't think. And so you have a woman, and suddenly she's in labor, and the labor pains have come, and there's no escape. And so that's the point. The day of the Lord will be a shock. It's when people are saying, everything's fine, it's fine, everything's great, peace, there's safety. Unexpectedly, the Lord comes. So, what date? Paul's saying, God doesn't tell us. It comes unexpectedly. However, that leaves us with this question, in what sequence will the day of the Lord come? And the Bible does talk about this. It does lay out the sequence, or kind of the timeline, even though it doesn't give any dates. Now, I've made some really big claims, and our church has claims about what we think the Bible is teaching about sequence. Especially this point, I keep looking for my chart, this point here, that the rapture happens and then comes the tribulation and the day of the Lord. Not everybody believes that. Not all Christians believe that. Some Christians think that the rapture happens halfway through the tribulation. Some Christians think that the rapture happens after the tribulation. Godly Christians that I respect think those things. They're not heretics. We just think they're wrong, and we need to have loving conversations about these things, by the way. But let me try and make the point for why I think that the church is not here during the tribulation, during the day of the Lord. Because I think this is an important passage that makes that point. That makes the point that in the sequence, the church does not experience the day of the Lord. So that's what the next points I'm going to trying to be arguing for. Number one, why do I think that the rapture happens and then the day of the Lord comes? One point is this. In chapter 4, as Paul talks about the rapture, notice his sequence. Chapter 4 is talking about the rapture. Then chapter 5 is talking about the day of the Lord. I think that's significant. I think it's showing that one happens and then the next thing happens. The church is raptured and then the day of the Lord comes. Second thing is this. Notice how Paul, in verse 3, he describes the people who will experience the day of the Lord. Listen to the pronouns, they and them. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. I think he's talking about those, not the church. The church has been raptured. The church will come upon them, those who remain, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. This is very different than how he talked about the rapture in verse in chapter 4, where he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, so we will always be with the Lord. So I think, does that make sense? When he's talking about the rapture, he's talking about we. When he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about they and them. So I think that hopefully illustrates the point that the church will not be there during the pouring out of God's wrath on the day of the Lord. Next point, the church will not be among those who are overtaken by the day of the Lord. Listen to verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Okay, when the day of the Lord comes, when God pours out his wrath, it overtakes people. The idea of being overtaken is, again, not a good thing. It's not just a surprise, a mere surprise. It's the idea, it's lambano, it's to be taken, to be seized, to be apprehended. It's like like when someone's kidnapped, kind of. It's like they're surprised, yeah, but it's not just like, oh, I wasn't expecting that to happen. It's that trouble comes upon them in a surprising way. And so I don't, when people say, well, yeah, the church will be here during the day of the Lord, it's kind of like they're saying, well, Christians will be around during the day of the Lord. It's just they won't be as surprised. But I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that the church will not experience the day of the Lord. They won't be overtaken. The day of the Lord won't overtake them. When the day of the Lord comes, it overtakes people. It is something that brings destruction, verse 4 says, and they don't escape. That's the point of verse 4. You're not like those who will be overtaken. My view is why? Because the church will at that point have been raptured. They'll be taken up to heaven. And I think it's just further proof that they're not around to experience this. Next point, verse 9, I think is very important. It seems to make it clear that the church will not be the recipients of the wrath that is poured out during the day of the Lord. So listen to verse 9. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath. I think it's referring to the day of the Lord, the time when God's pouring out his wrath on the earth. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I think this actually echoes back to chapter 1, if you remember all the way back to chapter 1, where Paul kind of foreshadows something. He describes Jesus, quote, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I think that's interesting. I think we should clarify, during that the day of the Lord, during the tribulation when God's pouring out his wrath, some people will come to faith in Christ. Revelation describes the souls of those who are coming out of the great tribulation. We call those tribulation saints, but that's a different category of person, I think. But the church will be raptured before that all begins. Okay. That's a lot of stuff, and this is why we needed two parts for this whole passage. But I just want to end with some application points. whatever this all means, it's meant to be an encouragement to us. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This is very encouraging, I think, to us as a church, to think that, number one, God does pour out his wrath. Judgment does come. God doesn't just turn a blind eye towards sin. And also, he raptures the church before that. I think that's meant to encourage us. By the way, all of this, I didn't see this before this week, but the talk about the rapture and the talk about the day of the Lord are both meant to encourage. So back in chapter 4, when he talked about the rapture, Paul said in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And then here in verse 11, after he talks about the day of the Lord, he says, therefore encourage one another. I thought that was really interesting. One more application. The concept of the day of the Lord, it ought to be a sobering thing. It ought to be a sobering thing. Again, listen to 2 Peter. As remember, he talked about the day of the Lord. He says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If the day of the Lord's coming, we are to live holy lives and godly lives. Look, there are some people who are kind of flippant about the reality of God. There are some people who are kind of flippant about this, like, yeah, I'll figure that out when I'm older and I've had the chance to have some fun now. Don't be flippant about this. We ought to be sober. The day of the Lord comes. But for the Christian, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's something we can be encouraged about. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth. So we walk through this text here and then again in next week, Lord, pray that you would help us to learn and to know more about who you are and to be encouraged. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.